By the time we come to Joshua chapter 5, God has brought Israel out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, across the desert, over the Jordan River, and into the Promised Land. At long last, the time has come for Israel to conquer and claim the Promised Land as their own. The children of Israel here now are physically prepared. They are geographically in place, and strategically, there is no better time for them to invade, for the enemy has been demoralized because of what they have heard and seen God do for the children of Israel. Joshua chapter 5, verse number 1, "So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel." It hardly takes a military strategist to know that the time was right to move forward, to strike while the enemy was afraid. And as soon as Joshua could yell, "Charge!" all the children of Israel would advance and the kings of the land would probably lay down their weapons and surrender on the spot. But God had different plans for Israel. As I've written at the top of your notes, before Joshua could lead Israel in conquest of the Promised Land, there were some things that God wanted Israel to do. There were some lessons God wanted Israel to learn. And that's the way it is sometimes. So often when we think all is clear, when we're ready to go, God holds us up. And we say, "But Lord, now is the time. I'm ready. I can do this. Let's go." And God says, "No, wait a moment. I have some things I want you to do. I have some lessons that I want to teach you." From Joshua chapter 5, I've prepared a message titled "Holy Ground," the narrative in which the children of Israel learn to wait and follow the Lord. Let's pray. God, I pray that you'll give me strength this evening. Lord, I pray that you'll give clarity to my eyes and into my mind, to my lips as I speak. May my teaching be clear. Lord, for each of these that have assembled this evening, Lord, I recognize that there are others with aches and pains and ailments, perhaps not physical, but other emotional distractions and cares and concerns. And Lord, there's many other places we could be than here this evening. But Lord, we have assembled with your people to be instructed by your Spirit from your word. And I pray that you would make this a profitable study for us. Lord, I thank you for the biblical record of your people Israel in the Old Testament scriptures. May we cherish these things this evening. For I pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua 5, verse number 2, "At that time the Lord said to Joshua," that is at the time when Israel has crossed over the Jordan River, at the time where they have camped at Gilgal, at the time when they are now ready to conquer the Promised Land, at that time the Lord says to Joshua, "Make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time." So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Number one, the purpose of the ancient rite. The purpose of the ancient rite in your notes. Circumcision was the physical sign, was the sacred or religious rite of the Abrahamic covenant. In Genesis 17, God told Abraham, "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." The purpose of the ancient rite, the first purpose of circumcision was letter A, as an external physical sign. An external physical sign, letter A. In fact, circumcision is that external physical sign that distinguished the Jews from other people. Frequently in the Bible, heathen nations and pagan people groups are identified as the uncircumcised. To be circumcised identified one as part of the covenant community. To be uncircumcised identified one as outside the covenant community. Genesis 17 verse 14. Evidently, Israel had forsaken the covenant sign or the religious rite of circumcision while they were in the desert for 40 years. Perhaps it was inconvenient and it was impractical while they were on the move. Perhaps it was an innocent oversight because of all the other things they were doing. But regardless, none of the men in the course of those 40 years of wilderness wandering had been circumcised. And for that reason, God told Joshua in Joshua 5, verse number 2, circumcise the sons of Israel again a second time. Now, at first read, it sounds like these men would be circumcised twice. But that's not the case, as explained in verses 4 and 5. Look there, verse number 4. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised. Excuse me. But all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. So in addition to the clear statement in Joshua 5, verse number 5, we can be sure that all of those who had come out of Egypt had been circumcised, for according to Exodus chapter 12, no uncircumcised male could have kept the Passover feast just before they left Egypt. Here now in Joshua 5, God is saying, let that be the case again. Just as all the men of Israel were circumcised at that time, for a second time now, make sure that everyone has been circumcised. Joshua 5, verse number 2. But the purpose of circumcision was more than just an external sign, external physical sign. It was secondly for internal spiritual surrender, letter B. Internal spiritual surrender. Circumcision was the outward sign that was to reflect an inward condition of surrender. The scripture reference that I've given you there is Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, where Moses told Israel, circumcise your hearts and be stiff-necked no longer. The rebellious refusal to obey the commandments of the Lord demanded circumcision, circumcision of the heart. For you see, the outward act was insufficient. The surrender of the inner man is what mattered most. And that internal spiritual surrender is explained in Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 3. We won't turn there this evening. But there we are told that the external physical adherence to the Mosaic law does not achieve righteousness. But rather, we must internally surrender to and accept the righteousness of God on our behalf. It's called the circumcision of the heart, Romans 2, verse 29. In this case here, in the Old Testament narrative of Joshua chapter 5, God is asking Joshua to obey him and do the unthinkable, to circumcise his entire army, to incapacitate all of the men while they are camped in the shadow of the enemy's walls, and the practical implications would make no sense to Joshua under these circumstances. In fact, you might remember how that in Genesis chapter 34, if you remember our study through the book of Genesis, the sons of Jacob took vengeance on the Shechemites because one of the Shechemites had defiled their sister Dinah. And in retaliating, they tricked the Shechemites into circumcision. Genesis 34, verse 25 says, it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And so it goes without saying that the men of Israel would be left defenseless if they obeyed the Lord's command in this case. The men of Israel would be left vulnerable if they obeyed the Lord's command in this case. However, obedience would leave a visible mark that they had done what God required, and it would be a visible gesture of surrender to what God intended to do among them in the months and the years to come. The subject matters. A bit awkward. It's the elephant in the room this evening. I think I've said circumcision about 20 or 30 times at this point. But hear this. Know that obedience to God requires vulnerability on our part. In surrender, we say, this doesn't make sense. In obedience, we might say, or in surrender, we might say, this is painful. In surrender, we say, but Lord, I trust you. This isn't what I would want, but please do with me as you please. And then God can bless us, and then God can give us victory going forward. Joshua is now prepared to conquer the promised land. He'd been waiting 40 years for this to be the case. In verse number 1, we know that the people of the lands are weak and afraid, fearful because of all that God had done for Israel. But God holds Joshua up and says, I want you to circumcise all of your men. The back of your outline, I've copied a poem that I discovered this week. God can bless us as we surrender to Him and allow Him to have His way with us. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and He shows me His plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been had He had His way, and I see how I blocked Him here and I checked Him there and I would not yield my will, shall I see grief in my Savior's eyes, grief though He loves me still? Oh, He'd have me rich and I stand there poor, stripped of all but His grace, while my memory runs like a hunted thing down the paths I cannot retrace. Then my desolate heart will well nigh break with tears that I cannot shed. I'll cover my face with my empty hands and bow my uncrowned head. No, Lord of the years that are left to me, I yield them to Thy hand. Take me, make me, mold me to the pattern Thou hast planned. You might, in your human impulsivity, be prepared to charge ahead and conquer the world. You may be standing ready to move forward. But God says, wait, I want to render you vulnerable. I want you to surrender to me and allow me to fight your battles. Continuing in the text, verse number 4, and this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that He would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that He would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons whom he had raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Number 1, the purpose of the ancient rite. It was an external physical sign. It was for internal spiritual surrender. Number 2, the priority of the accountable people. The priority of the accountable people. We could speculate as to why circumcision did not continue during the wilderness wanderings. I've already suggested to you that it may have been inconvenient and impractical while they were on the way for 40 years in the wilderness. It may have been an oversight because they were busy. However, this text tells us, verse number 6 tells us, that it was the disobedience and the bitter rebellion of Israel that was characteristic of them. For you see, because their hearts were not circumcised, they had no desire to have their children circumcised, identifying with God's covenant. Now, we need to understand the terms of the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is the covenant that God made to Abraham and his descendants. The promises of God in that covenant were not to be broken, would not be broken. It was an unconditional covenant. And God's promises would be and still will be fulfilled to the nation as a whole. However, not every individual would participate in its blessings. Each Hebrew individual, each Jewish person individually had to make his own decision whether to obey or not obey. Circumcision was that ancient rite, their physical demonstration of embracing the covenant of Jehovah Yahweh. And I cite Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14, where it says, the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. Joshua 5, verse number 7 now, says, this is the day of accountability for you Israelites. What will you do with God's covenant with Abraham? And it's as if the Abrahamic covenant had laid dormant for 40 years, awaiting this revival of obedience. And the accountability was to the nation as a whole. And the accountability was for each individual personally. Let me speak to the young people here this evening for a moment. Young people, you have a spiritual accountability before God. The Abrahamic covenant doesn't apply to you. But the new covenant does. That is the covenant of Jesus shed blood on the cross. And you must personally choose to accept the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ in his shed blood on the cross. Or you choose personally to reject the promise of salvation through Jesus shed blood on the cross. It doesn't matter if your parents and your grandparents are Christians. It doesn't matter if your parents and grandparents are not Christians. You are personally responsible for obedience to the faith. And that ought to be a priority for you. You are accountable to God for what you do with Jesus Christ. The place here is called Gilgal. Gilgal is the place where Israel camped on the west side of the Jordan River. Gilgal is the place where the memorial of 12 stones was erected in Joshua chapter 4. Our study last Sunday evening. And there, if you're looking at the text, verse number 9, there God rolled away the reproach of Egypt from them. What was the reproach of Egypt? Based on Genesis 34, verse 4, Unger thinks the reproach was the shame and disgrace of uncircumcision. Based on Exodus 32, 12, Charles Ryrie thinks it refers to the taunts leveled by the Egyptians at the Israelites for their failure to gain their promised land. Perhaps you have a favorite proof text that might be applicable, but I think it's intuitive to understand that the reproach of Israel that was rolled away were the 400 years of bondage and slavery that Israel endured while waiting for the fulfillment of God's covenant promises to Abraham. It must have been a terrible thing to live under the mistreatment of the Egyptians while boasting of being God's chosen people. By boasting that God had reserved and preserved a promised land for themselves, the slaves in bondage in Egypt. And here now, as they have stepped foot into the promised land, they've restored that ancient rite, the covenant sign of circumcision before God. The reproach of Israel, or the reproach of Egypt has been rolled away. Verse number 10. Now to the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land of the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna. But they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Number 3, the privilege of an alternate diet. The privilege of an alternate diet. In verse number 10, we find the third Passover ever recorded in the scriptures. Perhaps the third Passover ever celebrated by the Jews. The first Passover that was observed or celebrated was, of course, the night in Egypt after the death angel had passed over the homes with the blood on the door. The second Passover is mentioned in Numbers chapter 9, where at Mount Sinai they celebrated the first anniversary of that event following their crossing of the Red Sea. However, there is no indication in the scriptures that they celebrated the Passover feast for the next 39 years in the desert. And just as Israel had neglected circumcision for those 39 or 40 years, so also they had neglected Passover. They had forgotten what God had done for them. Or if they hadn't forgotten, they at least neglected it as they murmured against Moses and asked if they might return to Egypt. Numbers chapter 11. The Passover was important because Israel needed a reminder of God's redemption of them from Egypt. In fact, I might suggest that one of the reasons that Israel murmured and complained against Moses during their 40 years of wilderness wandering was because they were not observing the Passover feast. They were not celebrating that remembrance feast. And so rather, they complained and they murmured and they demanded that they return to Egypt where there were onions and garlics and things like this. Just as Passover was important to Israel, so also the Lord's table is an important reminder of what our Lord has done on the cross and the deliverance he's given us through his shed blood on the cross. We shouldn't neglect the Lord's table observance. We should not neglect that. It's important for us to remember. In the impeccable providence of God, the time for Passover was just right. We noted that in Genesis 4, that the people came up from the, in Joshua chapter 4, the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped at Gilgal, Joshua 4, verse 19. That was the anniversary date of the time when Israel selected the Passover lamb all the way back in Exodus chapter 12. So here again now, it is time to observe the Passover on the 14th day of the month, Nisan the 14th, Joshua chapter 5, verse number 10, the day the Passover lamb was to be slain and eaten. And the Passover celebration included a feast, and our text explains that they ate of the produce of the land. You see, they began to eat the food of Canaan, the promised land, no longer only the manna that God had provided them in the wilderness. And if you can imagine in your mind's eye that for 40 years you have eaten oatmeal, for 40 years it's been grits, for 40 years it's been dry or soggy meal called manna. And here now for the first time, you have all of the produce of the land of Canaan. Just this past weekend, yesterday, in fact, I took some of my children grocery shopping. And at Cub Grocery Store, there's an entire aisle that is dedicated to cereal. An entire aisle of cereal alone. And we had a virtual family fight there in the cereal aisle about which three boxes of cereal we would buy. There's so many choices. There's so many options. There's so much good variety. And here for Israel, after 40 years of oatmeal, cream of wheat, they are now walking down that aisle of cereal. And I can imagine the celebration there, the privilege of an alternate diet. A big deal for the people. You remember that earlier, during their 40 years of wilderness wandering, again, they complained and murmured, remembering the food in Egypt. They demanded meat, not for their needs, but for their lusts. And God gave them that meat, but sent leanness to their soul, the Psalms say. And finally then, Joshua chapter 5, verse number 13, it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, the first city there they would encounter, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. I call this number 4, the preeminence of the angelic commander. The preeminence of the angelic commander. By this time, Joshua must have been quite sure that all was ready for the conquest of Canaan. Joshua had worked through his fears, Joshua chapter 1. He had received a favorable report from the spies, chapter 2. He had crossed the Jordan River with all the people, chapter 3. They had paused to build a memorial, chapter 4. And now in chapter 5, they had reinstated the covenant sign of circumcision and the celebration of the Passover. What more needed to be done? Joshua was ready to go. But before he could go, perhaps in fact as he is looking at the walled city of Jericho there, eager to go, Joshua was confronted by someone he recognized to be a soldier. Now, I suspect that the drawn sword would have given it away. But Joshua couldn't positively identify this soldier, so he asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" In the vernacular, "Are you friend or foe?" And Joshua was hardly prepared for the answer. The answer was neither. "I'm not a friend, I'm not a foe. I am the commander of the army of the Lord. This is what we call a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of God the Son, I believe. But why did this angelic commander answer neither to Joshua's question of whose side the soldier served? Obviously, God was on Joshua's side, right? Obviously, God the Son, if this is in fact a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, God the Son, obviously he is on Joshua's side, right? Why didn't the angelic being say, I'm on your side, Joshua? After all, that is what God had promised Joshua numerous times before. I will be with you, and I will grant you victory. But rather, he said, neither. It was Napoleon, a great field general, but a very poor theologian, who once said, God is on the side of the largest battalion. It was Abraham Lincoln, also a great commander-in-chief and a much better theologian, who during one of the darkest days of the Civil War was asked if God was on his side. President Lincoln answered, the question shouldn't be, is God on my side, but am I on God's side? And perhaps Abraham Lincoln had this very scripture in mind. You see, it's not that God is on the side of the Democrats or the Republicans or the North or the South or the Americans or the Arabs. The real issue, or the real question, the question that was put to music, we sang it earlier in our service, who is on the Lord's side? We might talk of God being on our side, but in fact we must always serve on God's side. And that is where Joshua found himself in this situation. Joshua immediately fell on his face and he worshiped. Two principles that we might identify here. I know that your outline is complete, but allow me to read a portion from some of the resources that I have in my office study. It was not for Joshua to claim God's allegiance for his cause, no matter how right Joshua's cause was. Rather, the need was for Joshua to acknowledge God's claim over him for God's purposes. You see, we tend to approach our battles and our causes backwards. We turn things around and try to marshal God to support us rather than to submit and follow him. Certainly the battle was a joint venture, God and the people of Israel under Joshua's leadership as appointed by the Lord. But Joshua, as with all of us in the army of the king, must be following the Lord, submitting to his authority, taking our orders from him, and resting the battle in his hands, because we realize it is really his battle as the supreme commander. There seems to be no question that Joshua understood. There seems to be no question that Joshua understood this, as evidenced by his return question. Joshua then replies there in verse, end of verse 14, what has my Lord to say to his servant? He's asking the Lord for orders. He's acknowledging that this commander of the army of the Lord is in fact the one in charge. And Joshua says, what do you want me to do? Also then, as one who had come to take charge, the Lord was, I believe, reminding Joshua and us both of God's personal presence and God's powerful provision, the provision of the vast hosts of the Lord's army. The promise of God's personal presence always carries with it the assurance of God's personal care. And the promise of his powerful provision always carries with it the promise of his infinite supply and power, no matter how impossible the problem may appear to us. There was Joshua and his army. And initially, Joshua was content with that. But also there were the myriads of God's angelic forces who always stand ready to do God's bidding and to serve the saints. And I believe here at the end of Joshua chapter 5 that Joshua realized this was not his war. This was God's. The conquest of Canaan was not his matter, but it was God's matter. And God would send Israel against the center of the land, first capturing Jericho And then Ai creating a wedge between the north and the south of Canaan. Then they would move south and wipe out the Amorite coalition. Finally, they'd move north to wipe out the northern confederacy. And I believe this is a critical moment for Commander Joshua as he recognizes that the commander of the army of the Lord is in fact the one who will be leading them. And then in one final point of preparation before Joshua would be ready for battle, Joshua was told to take off his sandals, for he was standing on holy ground. You see it there in verse 15? Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. It's not printed for us here in the text of Scripture, but I am sure that Joshua's mind raced back to the stories that Moses told him of standing at the burning bush. We're there in a similar way. God told Moses, Moses, take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. You're in God's presence. And it's as if God wanted both of these men to worship before warring, to bow before battling, to submit before serving. Folks, we often are bold and courageous, eager to do battle for the Lord, to charge ahead, to conquer the world. But there's so many things that the Lord wants us to do first. He wants to obey Him. For Israel, it was circumcision and the celebration of Passover. And then He also, I believe, wants us to pause and to worship Him, as Joshua did, recognizing who God is in God's presence. Know that in the course of your life, the presence of God makes where you are always holy ground. And go forward recognizing the presence and the power of God in your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the pause in Joshua chapter 5. Lord, we're eager to read ahead and to see all of the military conquest of Joshua and the children of Israel in the promised land. But Lord, first and foremost, you commanded the people to obey you in the sacred rite of circumcision and in the sacred feast of Passover. And then Lord, most importantly, you wanted Joshua to pause, to recognize your presence, to call him to follow you. I pray that we would do the same, for I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.